Again, John 14, verse 8. This is in the midst of Jesus' upper room discourse. That is, on the night before, on the night in which he was betrayed. This is Maundy Thursday. It's when he's speaking. And so let's give careful attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in John. Now Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know that people enjoy all sorts of things. When you have your downtime, what is it that you like to get into? My children love Legos. Were you ever Lego people when you were younger or smaller, when you had little people with you? It's not uncommon in our own house to find our kids from time to time all huddled together with various little projects coming out in those beautiful little plasticky, overly priced pieces. In many ways, if you've ever worked with a Lego or a Lincoln Log or something like that, it's really a venue for your imagination to burst forward or to follow a well-designed plan and put together a masterpiece. I can't build anything. Every time I have a project, I try to start it, and if I finish it, there's too many pieces, there's too few pieces, there's not properly aligned pieces, and if by God's grace, I actually build it the right way. In the last moment, when you squeeze it together, I always twist by accident and it falls apart. It's not a beautiful sight. Me and Legos go together as well as a fly and a spider. But you know, there are some gifted people who are able to build anything. My children do that all the time. It's as if they are the very people who designed them from the beginning. When you have an engineer who cultivates a project, even as simple as Legos, then you know they've thought through how each and every piece is supposed to fit together perfectly. They have a grasp on how the whole is supposed to work, and it's amazing because when you watch people who are gifted in these ways, when they have their hands on a problem transforms into an opportunity for things that are broken to be set right. Last week we heard about the promise that Jesus, when he ascends on high, is going to send us the Holy Spirit. That his promise was to clothe his disciples with power. And so the Holy Spirit came on that very first Pentecost and proved that Jesus Christ's word was true. The Holy Spirit was poured out of heaven. He came upon the whole church and came upon his church, within his church, and in many ways began to set right things that had been wrong since the very beginning. He didn't merely come to put on a good show or leave some people feeling tingly. He came to continue the mission that Jesus Christ began, and he has never stopped working in his church since that first day, and he is still working even now here in this room in our midst. Today is Pentecost. And on this day, churches around the world remember that great day when Jesus kept his promise and the Holy Spirit came, he was poured out, and he's dwelt within us. He set us up, and he's in us and living in us. He set up shop in our hearts. And so our whole sermon today and our time together can be summarized in this simple sentence. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, to help us in every part of the Christian journey. And we're going to elaborate how he does this by looking at three simple things. First, we're going to look at how he transforms our minds, how he transforms our hearts, how he transforms our lives. Our mind, our hearts, our lives. Let's begin with the mind. You can't love something without knowing it. The same is true with God. You can't love him without knowing him. He has revealed himself as one God who exists as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about this more next week because next week is Trinity Sunday. But today we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit and how he came. Because sometimes we can, in ordinary life, forget basic and important things. Where did you have your first date? Where did you propose to your wife or your spouse? Where did you fall down the steps? I don't know. There's so many different firsts in our life that we can forget. When was the very first time you knew that you loved music or loved a ball game? When did you first get your car? There's so many firsts in our life that we can forget about this stuff that even in the religious realm, that if we don't take a moment to really remember intentionally who God is and what he has done and what he is doing, it's easy for us to forget because life is busy. Our reading today in John's Gospel points us to some of Christ's promises about what the Holy Spirit will do. But in order to understand and grow in our love of the Holy Spirit, we have to know more about him, about how he lives within us and how he is helping us every day. We have to know something about him in order to love him. And the more we love him, the more we want to know about him. What did Jesus teach us about the Holy Spirit? There are seven things that we learn about the Holy Spirit just from verses 15, 16, and 17 of our text. I'm going to go through them. The first is this. The Holy Spirit is our gift from God the Father and God the Son. Read this in verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. We find one instance in our reading of this promise of God the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit. But this promise appears again and again throughout John 14, 15, and 16. For the sake of time, I'll look at one other instance in John 14, 26. We read there, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. We have to remember that this is happening on Monday, Thursday. That means then that the Son must endure the horrors of hell on Good Friday, the reality of death on Holy Saturday, the glory of resurrection on Easter Sunday, before the Holy Spirit can be sent. The Son must ascend before the Spirit can descend as Christ's promised gift to his church. And so as the gift of God, the Holy Spirit was secured by the blood of Jesus, delivered by the prayer of Jesus, and received by the church of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is our gift. The second thing we learn in this text is that the Holy Spirit is our promised helper slash counselor. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Notice that Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as another helper. What does this mean? Sometimes when we have our children with us on a project, they want to be involved. And then we say, you can be our helper. Get them a little toy hammer, maybe a little utility belt, and they feel important. The Holy Spirit is not like that. When Jesus spoke about the helper, he was talking about something entirely different. Jesus had been the apostles' helper up to this point in their ministry. Well, what did he do as their helper? When they thought they were going to die on the raging sea, Christ the helper calmed the storm. It was the Jesus present there, truly and physically, his presence and teaching, which had been a source of strength and comfort for them in all the seasons of their life. It was this helper who washed their feet on this very night. It was this helper who broke bread, who blessed wine. It was this helper whose physical presence was a source of strength and comfort. You ever have someone in your life when in difficult seasons you see them? And it gives you strength.
I was one of the worst football players in Colonia High's history. I'm terrible. But I remember every time I'd see my dad in the stands, because it was a rare thing for him to get out of work, that gave me strength to try just a little bit more. Sometimes in your life, when you see someone who loves you and encourages you, you see them in the stands, you see them on the side, and it gives you a little bit of strength. Christ was physically there and regularly strengthening his church. But he was also promising them that he would not leave them as orphans and leave them as a helper. Now, the word helper is very complicated then, because our language doesn't really convey what this Greek word entails. The King James speaks of comfort, the comforter. He's going to give us another comforter. But we have to look beyond our word comforter, because today if you say, oh, I have a comforter for you, you think of a nice comfy blankie. That's not what's entailed. The root word behind comfort meant something a bit more. It meant to come alongside. It meant to strengthen. And so this word originally spoke more of a legal counselor or an advocate. Or as one scholar puts it, that the best way to describe the Spirit's role is a helping presence. Another scholar puts it as this: someone who offers an assistance in a situation where help is needed. One reformer named Wolfgang Musculus, I don't see any baby Wolfgangs these days, maybe it'll pick back up. He says he will speak on their behalf and stand by them in whatever need they find themselves. The Holy Spirit was going to not only provide the same sort of help that Jesus offered, but in a more powerful way, he was going to do so. Not because he was going to be next to the apostles when they needed him, but he was going to be within them. He was not going to be limited to time and space, but be found universally wherever believers are found. New Testament scholar Leon Morris said this. He said, the Spirit is the divine presence when Jesus' physical presence is taken away from his followers. And that's exactly what Jesus promised in verse 17 of our text. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This brings us to our third thing that we learn. The Holy Spirit is going to be our friend forever. Religion as a whole may become an impersonal affair where ritual replaces relationships. How many of you know in your own life, religion for you at seasons may have been just external, a ritual. You come to church, you stand, you sing, you leave, and by the time you got in the car, you don't remember what anything was. You're here physically going through motions, but your mind and heart are somewhere else. Religion is easy to become a ritual, but the New Testament teaches us that the Christianity God designed for us knows nothing about such a thing. It's about a saving relationship with God that results in deep friendship. Jesus made that plain on that Maundy Thursday. He says in John 14, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. How many of you know how wonderful it is to have a good friend? You've got nobody else. You don't know how to fix a problem. You're overwhelmed. And then a friend comes along, and it changes everything. When God came, he didn't just come so that we could just sing forever in heaven, just an endless tune, and that's the end of it. He came to be friends with us. Judas Iscariot had already left at this point in the evening, and Jesus' words were only coming to the 11 true believers, his true friends. And so he says these words to them, but he also says it to us today, and I think we can forget that. Coming into a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ isn't just like a dispensing of a ticket to a concert. You get to get into heaven. Okay, you get to get into heaven. No, not you. No, it's none of that. Instead, it is a gift of friendship, a deep relationship, where God gives himself over to us. What kind of friend is he? Well, what kind of friends have you had in this life? I've had bad friends. I've had fake friends. I've had timely friends. I've had friends of convenience. God isn't like any of those things. He's a sweet friend. He's a mighty friend. He's an enduring friend, a perpetual friend, a real friend. He's even frightening at points. And yet he's good. He's the most powerful of allies to save and serve in time of need. God sent his son to be our friend. And this friendship continues through the Spirit. And the Old Testament is rich about what benefit this is to have God as such a friend. Read the story of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, and you'll learn the beauty of having a friend like God. We come to our fourth thing that we learn from the text then, which is this: the Holy Spirit is only always speaking the truth. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Holy Spirit and Spirit of truth are synonymous. The Holy Spirit only always speaks the truth. He is the divine author behind every word of Scripture. He spoke by the prophets, as we just confessed in our Nicene Creed. He is God the Spirit and is not capable of lies, incapable of sin, incapable of injustice, incapable of wickedness, weakness, or anything else that we find in the world. He always speaks the truth. And why is that a comfort? Because when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. All of us in this room know what it is to be the recipient of a broken promise. All of us perhaps even know what it is to make a promise and break it. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And this is why we love the Bible, because we're taught that it's been given to us not by the wishes of men, but by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." But the Holy Spirit doesn't just say things that are true. Fire is hot. Triangles have three sides. He comes to deliver to us all that Jesus has taught us for our salvation. And he does this in the Word. And it's important because today there are many, sadly, who claim to be speaking from God, who claim to say they have the Spirit of God, but their words contradict Scripture. Their words are proved false by Scripture. If you encounter people like this in your life who claim to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and their "Thus saith the Lord" isn't found in the Bible, you don't have to feel any sense of concern about what they're saying. You can encourage them to return to Scripture. Why? Because God does not contradict himself. We can rest in things that he has said, and his word is sufficient. We don't need a newer testament. Which brings us then to our fifth point here. The Holy Spirit is only gifted to Christians. Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In the book of John, the word "world" doesn't mean simply the planet Earth. It's a way of speaking of the kingdom of darkness. The world didn't know Jesus. The world is full of sin and needing the Lamb of God to take away its sin. The world should be condemned. But the Son of God was sent by the love of the Father to be the light of the world, in John 8:12. And he gave his flesh for the life of the world, in John 6:51. And the same token, one finds that the world can never and will never accept Jesus. The unbelieving world around you will never accept Jesus apart from a miracle of the Holy Spirit. But in God's grace, this miracle comes. God uses ordinary people like you and me to share the story of Jesus, to point out the ways that people need hope and need to be made right with God. And in just the right time, the Holy Spirit changes people's hearts and minds and lives. The Spirit of God comes where and when he wills to hover over the chaos of sinful people's lives of unbelief and create in them an abode where he might dwell. And if he doesn't make it, he won't dwell within it. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Which brings us to our sixth point of the mind. The Holy Spirit is considered as foolishness to the unbelieving world. We read in John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." The things of God are always going to be considered as nonsense and foolishness to our unbelieving world. There is for them no victory in a cross. There is for them no power in what we cannot see with our own eyes. For them, there is no comfort in that, in what the world cannot comprehend. They have made themselves the judge of all things, and they will always find the gospel lacking in their own strength. But the gospel comes with the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our minds, our hearts, and our lives. And if he does not do this within us, no amount of arguments will ever change a person's heart. It's always going to be foolish to them because their hearts are hardened, their eyes are blinded, their souls are enslaved to the god of this world. And so unless a miracle happens, nothing changes. So what is it? We give up? We're powerless? No, we pray, begging God, the Holy Spirit, to come and open up their eyes, to provide us an opportunity to be bold and say, you need to be made right with God. You need to confess your sins. You need Jesus Christ to come and change you. And if he changes you, your life can't look the same. Which brings us to the seventh point of knowledge that we receive from this text, which is this: the Holy Spirit lives inside of every Christian forever. Verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is within every single one of you who believes in Jesus Christ today. Whether you are young or old, the Spirit of God comes and makes you part of the living temple of the Most High God. Just as certainly as Jesus walked with the apostles while he lived on earth, so the Holy Spirit abides within every Christian who trusts in Jesus. Why is that important today? The very Spirit who empowered the ministry of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jesus Christ, and the apostles dwells in you. Do you believe that it is impossible for God to use you today because you're just not smart enough, you don't know enough of your Bible, your background's too messy, you don't holy enough, you haven't memorized enough of the Bible, you have every excuse under the sun? It doesn't matter. If you have the Spirit of God within you, then you have enough. The same Spirit who is at work in the Old and New Testament is at work in you today. And we're told by Jesus Christ that he lives in you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you always to the end of the age. Much of this life is like a journey through a very difficult trail. And the Holy Spirit is our guide who will not depart from us until he delivers us safely to the new heavens and the new earth. It is the Spirit of Christ that is with us. When Jesus made his promise, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. How does he do it? In one sense, in his divine omnipresence, he is everywhere, but even more specifically and particularly within you through his Holy Spirit. We've learned enough for now about how the Spirit of God comes to help and transform our minds. How about our hearts? When we encounter the living God, he doesn't just give us new facts. When we come to church, we're not just here to hear a book report and get some new stats and new information and quotes and leave. We come to be transformed by the living God, the whole person, body and soul. God comes and changes our hearts. What does he do? He gives us a new passion. He gives us new loves that we didn't have before. When we come to know all that we have heard, we come to know five things that transform our hearts. What is it that happens? The Holy Spirit comes and fills our hearts with love. You don't have to earn God's love today. This endless love that God has for us as his people is birthed in us. We respond with love to God because of the love he has towards us. Because we are loved, we are enabled to love God. We're told by Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How can we do this unless God himself gives us the ability to love and to love him? This is exactly the promise that we read about in our assurance of pardon. I picked that one on purpose today because it's related to our theme of Pentecost. What was the promise that God gave? And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. And what was the result? He will do this work. And what's the consequence? Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He does the work, and the consequence of this renovative transformation is our love is a reflex. It's like when someone pricks you with a needle, ooh, your hand reflexively pulls back. If you put your hand on a stove that's too hot, your reflex is to pull back. When God, the Holy Spirit, makes you alive in Christ, your reflex is to love God. And the promise of Pentecost given here is that we will have a new spirit which will transform our dead hearts to soft, living hearts. And this love of God is going to be the chief evidence. Do you love God today? Does this love come? Now, sometimes our loves can grow cold. Doesn't mean it's not there. But do you love God today? If you say you love God but don't seek to honor him with obedience, then your love has to be questioned. This is true within our world, isn't it? I say I love my family, but I don't show it by any action or any gesture or any word. How legitimate is such a love? How useful is such a love? When we claim to love God, our whole lives will show it because we will show it by our lives. And why would we do that? Why would we want to do that? Because God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We did not receive the Spirit like we receive anything else. We have a desire, we click it on our phone, and we get it. No, it's nothing like that at all. It is the horror of Good Friday that secures for us the Spirit. How can we be indifferent about such a gift? We would not be indifferent about a gift that we receive from a relative or a friend if we knew it was incredibly costly and it was the product of much time. How can we be indifferent then about the gift of the Spirit today? How could our hearts remain cold and unmoved with such knowledge? When we learn of the gift of the Spirit, we're confronted with the love that God has for us in Jesus. How else are our hearts transformed? Well, secondly, this, by strengthening us with power. When we come to know the promise of God, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us and to help us and to transform our hearts, we receive strength. Power, to what end? The power for the Holy Spirit given to the apostles was for proclamation. Our second scripture lesson was in the book of Acts. What was the immediate thing that happened once the Spirit empowered them? They went to tell others about Christ. The apostles received the Holy Spirit and their ministry abounded. They preached the word and thousands came to Christ. The power was from God to accompany the word so that what would happen? People's spiritually blind eyes would be healed. Spiritually deaf ears opened. Spiritually dead hearts made new. People who were spiritually dead were born again. This ought to give us great comfort today because perhaps we know many people who don't love Jesus. Many people who don't love God. Many people who are as good as dead spiritually. And if Christ would come right now, we'd feel more than confident that there weren't going to be with him. This is comfort to us because God has so gifted you his Spirit to empower you to share Christ with such people, to proclaim the excellencies of what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do. It leads us to be utterly dependent on God for our own spiritual strength and our own spiritual growth. But not for ours only, but for our children's and our grandchildren's, for our neighbors, for our spouses, for our friends, but also for the church. Beloved, we are praying regularly for Christ to build his church, for God to add numbers to this place, because there are a lot of hopeless people. There are so many sad stories in the news this week about what it looks like when people know nothing about Christ. Horrors, tragedies. The power of God is needed today. And he comes to help us, not to just limp along to heaven, but to endure to the end with joy. And I'm sure of this, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to secure your way to heaven. But we know that we have an enemy. The devil comes. He can't steal your salvation. He can't root you out of it. But what he can do is through conviction of your past sins or through temptation lead you to have a functionally powerless life. We have an enemy. How are you praying for your own heart to be protected and your family? How are you intentionally stepping towards God so that you might be useful? Are you praying, God, use me right where I am to bring others to Jesus? Time doesn't allow us to go into all that. But the Spirit comes to transform our hearts. He accompanies us wherever we go. He encourages us of God's sweet promises. What's the third thing he does in our heart? He transforms our lives. It is insufficient to be a good theologian and have none of those facts change how you treat people. The demons are the greatest theologians. It just doesn't affect their heart. The gospel comes so that our life today will look different because of its interaction with Jesus. When the priests of the old tabernacle and temple were before the throne of God and in his holy presence, it was not doubted that they were there. Why? You could smell the aroma of the meat on them as it was offered in sacrifice. You could smell the incense in the holy place because they had drawn near to God. Could the same be true of us in our lives today, that people, by being with us, can know that we've been with God by how we speak, by how we interact, by how we live? The Holy Spirit comes to change our lives, and this is what truth must do. What does it matter to know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us if we are not people who are reflexively thankful, people who are reflexively investing in God, people who are honest about the help and need? We have so much that we need to show today. What does it look like? I want to challenge you to grow in beginning your mornings with thanksgiving to God. I've been saying this on repeat lately, but I want to continue. One of the ways we show a life of thankfulness is that we start by thanking God. We have what we have because He's gifted it to us. Not because we are clever or better, but because God has chosen to be gracious to us. This is the only reasonable response when we consider everything God has done for us in Jesus. We're invested in Him. We pursue this relationship. And you know what every relationship requires? When you were a young person dating your spouse, what did that require? Time. Effort. Every relationship requires those two things. And how are you giving those to the Lord today? Maybe this looks like being more intentional about scheduling time with God in prayer and scripture. Maybe you make it a before bed thing, a morning thing, a family thing, all in between thing. We need to do this. We also need to be honest with Him as we're having our hearts affected by the Spirit, to be honest about the help we need. Where do you need to confess sin in your life to the Lord today? Where do you need to be honest about the places in your own heart, in the deep, quiet places where nobody else is welcome, where sin is still sweet to you, and our reflexes are less Christ-like than we want it to be? We come again to the Holy Spirit asking for power and strength to live a God-honoring life, because if He doesn't help us, nobody else can. We are continuing to be bold in our walk in faith. I got so excited, I didn't even mention the transition. We are talking about how the Holy Spirit helps our mind, our heart, and our lives. If He comes to change our lives, we're going to be reflexively thankful. We're going to be invested in God. We're going to be honest about our help and need. We're going to be bold in our walk in faith because we know God is going to be with you. I need you to know this today, that you're never alone. Some of us struggle with fear and loneliness, or fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of change. No matter where you are in your life, God is going to be with you. And when we know that and it affects our life, we have such a sweet gift. We rest in that promise that God is marching with us, and He will do this. And so in sum then, as we draw this time to a close, I want to really challenge you to consider, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in my life today? To ask yourself that. Where have I seen my greater need for Him today in light of what we've talked about? Is it knowing more about who He is? Is it about having His promise and presence affect your hearts in its secret places? Is it in living a life that more honestly reflects that He is at work in you? We know that God will be with us and that He will not forsake us. And so then may we then, in light of all these things, seek Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to find power from Him, to ask, Lord, use me where I am today, to seek Christ at work in my life, in my marriage, in my home, my job, my community, and even to the outermost parts of the world. May we treasure these things.